first scripture reading for today comes from Judges 16, 23 to 31. That is from the Judges chapter 16, verses 23 to 31. We find Samson, the judge, after he was betrayed, who prayed to the Lord and was able to get a response. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to their god Dagon, and to rejoice, for they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravages of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson and let him entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. They made him stand between the pillars, and Samson said to the attendant who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, so that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. And on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "Lord God, remember me and strengthen me only this once, O God, so that with this one act of revenge I may pay back the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. Then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." He strained with all his might, and the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So those he killed at his death were more than those he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zoro and Esril in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel's 20 years. Here ends the first scripture reading.
Today there's quite a bit happening in yes, in the life of the church, but also I'm just impressed that so many of you showed up and aren't watching Wimbledon or the World Cup today. So it's great to have you all here on this Sunday morning to be able to focus on what our Savior has done for us. And I know why you are here as well, because this is our last Sunday in Romans. And you didn't want to miss the last Sunday, because it means that much to you. But this is it, right? This is our last Sunday. It's hard to believe. We're going to be starting next week. We're not taking a break. We're going to be starting next week with the Acts of the Apostles. So we're going right into a new book of the Bible, and I'm looking forward to that as well. But I guess we haven't made it, and the sermon title is "Looks Like We Made It." I guess we haven't made it until we get on the other side of today. And once we do get on the other side of today, then we're looking forward. I'm looking forward to. Am I the only one who gets excited about these things? I think I am. I love transitioning from one book of the Bible to the next. I love finishing up the 90-day challenge. We just finished that up this past week. I know Nehemiah was difficult for some of you, but we made it through, and there's actually some really, really good things in Nehemiah. As I mentioned in my e-news, did you know they had a city just for the choir? Like a place where the choir could live and hang out, and because they were so crucial and so important to the worship of the church. So you see, Linda, Ed could have his own city by himself. So that would be. But so much is happening, I know, in the world around us. I do get excited for little things that sometimes seem like goals that we are striving towards, and we know that we're eventually going to reach. It's nice to have those goals, right, that you know you're going to reach. It's nice to be able to set things up that you can work forward and toward and know that they will eventually be checked off the list. And then you can celebrate it and you can say, looks like we made it. But sometimes we have goals in our lives that we don't always reach. We hope to, we try to, we strive after it. And so as we set up those goals in our lives, maybe in our jobs, maybe in our marriages, maybe in our finances, in our school, and here at the church, we set up goals as well. And some goals that we achieve and then move on to other goals, but then there are others that we don't quite reach. Now, for First Presbyterian, my ultimate goal is that each one of us, first and foremost, would be mature in our faith. That yes, that we would know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that's the starting point, but then we would be able to grow into maturity in our faith. And what does that look like? That is that we are not just aware of Scripture, but that we actually live out Matthew 25, for example. If you look at Matthew 25, it tells us that our job and our responsibility is to see people who are hungry, see those who are thirsty, see the strangers in our midst, see those who are naked and sick and in prison, and then just feel compelled to reach out to them in care and concern as if they were a family member. So that's a goal that I have, is that everyone here would be mature in faith and that faith would be reflected as we live out a Matthew 25 community. I think that's also part of the perspective that the Apostle Paul has. As he's writing to the Romans, right, this community that he loves and yet he's never, ever met. And he's writing in prison in Corinth probably, so he may never have a chance to meet them. But he says, someday I want to come by and see you. That's one of his goals. He does. He ends up in prison there. He doesn't really get to see the community too much. And he tells them, it looks like we made it, some of his final words. God has promised a new day, and I know it may be raining where you are. Boy, we need rain, don't we? We do. I mean, that's no joke. And I know you may not be able to see a light ahead because right now you're just trying to survive the moment. But remember, it looks like, he says, we made it. Live in the glory of God because we know that what we have in store, so let's live as if salvation has come down and right now we're living in that salvation. Don't just look toward salvation that's ahead of you, but recognize that right now you can live in that same sense of salvation. So whenever we face obstacles, look to Christ, and with Paul and the entire community, I think we're going to be able to say, it looks like we made it. Maybe Friday, I know it's Sunday, but any time that it feels like it's Friday, know that Sunday is right around the corner, and that's the way we ought to live, as if we've already made it. Let's go ahead and turn now. Our last scripture in Romans, I feel like there needs to be like an organ dearth or something. No, it's okay. Romans chapter 16. Verses 20, I have to do this again. All right, chapter 16, verses 25 through 27. It's funny, as soon as I got glasses, I got back into reading again. Now I'm reading every night, and so I really can't see without these now. All right, verses 25. Did I tell you I found these in the church? I seriously did. They're nice leopard. My girls think they're feminine. Romans 16, 25 through 27. Are these one of yours? Seriously? Anyone? No? Okay. Romans 16, verses 25 through 27. Now to God who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but is now disclosed and through the prophetic writings is made known to all the Gentiles, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, and to the only wise God through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock, in our Redeemer. Amen. So this past week, I visited a number of folks who are either in the hospital or recovering. There are certain visits that stick with you forever. I'll never forget a man named Michael who went, it wasn't this week, obviously, this was some time back, who went in to have a delicate spinal surgery. Before the surgery, he couldn't lift his head, he couldn't lift his right arm, and most days his body was racked with pain, but like many of us guys, we just kind of grin and bear it until we get to the point where you actually need surgery. And that was where he found himself. An hour after surgery, I walked into his room, his face shone as I walked in, he raised his right hand, the first time he'd been able to do that in years. He gave me a handshake that I, for hours, felt and that I will never forget. And he said, "I made it," right? "I made it." So he was on the other side. And it was clear to him, for Scripture at least, that being on the other side was far better than being where you are right now. But it was also clear for him in Scripture that there was nothing he could have done personally to fix himself, so he just had to lay it all down and allow the doctors to take care of it. And he was able to use that as an example of how we lay our burdens down and recognize that Christ is also able to take care of it. Last week, we saw the great story of Adam and Eve. And today we've got another great Bible story, another VBS story of Samson. But we heard the part of the Bible story that I'm guessing you didn't hear in Sunday school, right? I'm guessing you probably didn't hear this part in VBS. You know about his strength and his hair, and you probably know that he really messed up. But what you don't know, or maybe, unless you've read it, what you may not be aware of is what happened after he messed up. Yes, he disobeyed God and he paid for it. He had both of his eyes taken. We probably got that far. And he lost his strength because he told Delilah where his strength was. We probably got that far, so we know that part of the story. Now where we pick up is where he's being used by enemies as entertainment. Did you notice two or three times in that scripture? And his enemies were entertained by him. And so there he was between the two pillars. And they were trying to prove, and they felt like they had, that their God was stronger than Samson's God, who had caused them so much trouble in the past. Samson, it seems like, has a little bit of an introspective moment in this time. And he looks over his life, and before he is about to take his life and that of his enemies, he says, "God, remember me and strengthen me." And God does. God, remember me. Where else in the Bible do we read someone asking God, "Will you remember me?" On Calvary, right? Where you have Jesus, our Lord and Savior, our God, who is there with two thieves, and one of the thieves who messed up, right? Otherwise, he wouldn't have been hanging on that cross. Looks to Jesus and says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus responds and says, "Surely on this day you will be with me in paradise. All that you ever hoped for will come true for you." Does he say once you die? He says today. All that you ever hope for will come true today. So Samson and this thief and maybe others at this point may have felt like their lives were wasted because they had disobeyed God, but they were still able to look forward to God's kingdom before it was too late. They were given that promise. And Paul says to Romans in chapter 16, and so he's saying also to us, live your life now as you can to celebrate God's presence in your life. Don't wait. Because if we saw anything last week, we saw that being saved and knowing Jesus, that's the first step, but that's not enough. There needs to be more to our life than just, that sounds terrible, than just our salvation. Boy, what better thing is there in life than our salvation? Well, it's not that it's a better thing, but there are steps in which, as mature Christians, we ought to take to live our lives. God wants us to spend eternity with Him, and He expects us to be with Him in eternity. But God also wants us now to have an abundant life, which is marked by freedom. And so here at the end of Romans, Paul summarizes all of Scripture by claiming that Jesus Christ is the great memory of God. In Christ, we see that God has not forgotten God's people, and Jesus is a sign that God remembers us and wants us to live day in and day out in the promises that God has for us. Now, I don't normally do this, but I'm going to do it in the last two verses, in verses 25 and 26. We're going to look at these verses actually in the Greek, because what I have found this week as I was reading through was that you recognize a number of these words in the Greek, so they should be really, really familiar. I'm not kidding. We're actually going to do this. And so we're going to read a couple of these verses, just 25 and 26, in the Greek, and as I do that, listen for words that sound familiar. Listen to words that maybe you've heard in an English iteration, and say, wait, I know that word. And then we're going to summarize and see how Paul is writing to the first century Christians, because I think in today we miss out a lot of the meaning that we can get when it's translated back into English. So verse 25, this is what we have. Tode dunameno umas sterizai. Yeah, that's not working. Okay, to euangelion mo kai te kerugma Jesu Christo. You guys know Jesu Christo, right? So some of the words that I read that you may recognize is the word dunamis, which we get our word dynamite or powerful. You have euangelion. Who knows what euangelion? Yes, Walter. Gospel, right? It means the good news. So we read that. You have the word kerygma. You may not have heard that one before. Kerygma, we have the word charisma, or literally it means preaching. So in this first part of that verse 25, Paul states, the power of the good news is the preaching of Jesus Christ. Okay, the power of the good news is in the preaching of Jesus Christ. And as Presbyterians, we believe that the word needs to be at the center of our worship. So that's where we find the power of the good news. The second part of verse 25 states, kata apokalypsin, okay, mysterion chronos einos sesigenmeno, which means, or which has some words, apokalypsin, have you ever heard that before? It doesn't mean the end of the world. That's what we think it means. It means revelation. It means to have something revealed to you, okay? It's apokalypsin. Then you have mysterion, which means mystery. Then you have chronos. There's a watch called chronos for a good reason, because it means time or for the ages. So this is what we have at the end of 25. The revelation of the mystery that has been present for all ages is coming to pass in Jesus Christ. Okay, this is Paul telling his first century church, listen, the revelation of the mystery that has been present for all ages is coming to pass in Jesus Christ. Verse 26, we have, phanerothentos denundia te graphon, Trophitikon kat epitagen tu ionai theo. Okay, y'all know theo. Well, you know a few more of those words as well. Propheticos means prophet, which gives us, again, the understanding of a prophet. Pisteo, which means faith. Panta, like pantheist. Panta means all or many. Ethne, which means people or race. So the literal translation is, the prophetic writings were to bring about faith for all people. So why do we have Scripture? Because these prophetic writings were given so it would bring about faith for all people. And then finally, the last part of verse 26, we have, eis pantetai ethne gnoristentos. Okay, I already said some of those words, but we have Sopho, which comes from Sophia. Who knows what Sophia? Any of you have friends whose name is Sophia? It means wisdom, exactly. We have children whose names are Sophia in our church. So Sophia, which means wisdom, theo, like theology, which means God, dia, which means through, and doxa, like doxology, which means praise. And what Paul is saying, there's only one wise God through Jesus Christ, in whom belongs all glory and praise. So why did we just do that exercise? Yeah, you're wondering that same question, I know. Why did we just go through these words in Greek to try to understand, well, what is Paul saying to the first century Christians, and then what is he saying to us? The reason why I wanted to do that is so that we can recognize that what Paul is telling the first century Christians, he's also telling to us. What Paul is telling to the first century Christians refers directly to our lives here and now. So when Paul says the power of the good news is in the preaching of Jesus Christ, it means it's going to affect our lives here and now. And so these verses are a celebration of God's plan that was put in motion a long time ago. He calls it a mystery. Paul calls it as if it were a secret that only the prophets knew that were then shared to us. It probably felt that way to Mary and to Joseph when they heard the angel Gabriel give that message. In the Bible, we've known through the prophets' writings that for unto us a child is born, and even and by his stripes we are healed. So that was the message that Paul talks about that the prophets gave. It's a message that we today recognize fully in Jesus Christ. So Christ has already fulfilled all that he had to in order for us to be secure about our future. That's what Paul is saying here. We can be secure about our future. We have made it because Christ has already done it. And all of this was for the purpose of bringing about this obedience of faith. Paul gives us the good news that has power, and that is through Jesus Christ we have life. Not a life of anxiety and uncertainty, but a life of confidence and hope. We know we've made it through Christ. And so God has accomplished in Christ everything that he has purposed to do. The breach, the great divide that has been opened, is now closed in Jesus. That's the assurance of pardon we hear every single Sunday. Now, let's not be mistaken, though. Saying that we've made it in Christ doesn't mean that we have it made, right? When we say we've made it, it doesn't mean, well, I have it made. Life is easy. Paul knew better than that. Think of what Paul's life was like. His sufferings could have potentially put Job's sufferings to shame. In Romans, he states, I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor power nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he went through all those things. Our life isn't perfect. And we may not be able to heal the loved one in our family. We may not be able to control our addiction. We may not be able to keep our family together. We may not be able to have a complete handle on our finances. We may not be able to control the weather and what happens as a result of it. Or you pick whatever it is that you may be dealing with right now. But in spite of all this, the reality is that Jesus is coming, and on that day, all things will be changed. So today, at least, we can live even in the midst of our suffering in anticipation of his coming. We're in a different season, and our responsibility is always to make sure that the kingdom that we look forward to and in whose radiance we are to live in will be realized here on this earth through us. May God bless us and keep us as we look to live that out. Amen. Let us pray. Loving God, we do come before you now. And we give you thanks because we fully recognize that you have called us to be your children. And we do that, although at times it's very tentatively. At times it's in a halting fashion, and we're filled with doubt as your earliest disciples were. And as a result, we don't always know in which direction we ought to turn and where you are leading us. And so we ask you now that you would give us a sense that we have made it, that through the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ, our salvation is assured, and in that assurance of salvation comes a life of freedom. God, that life of freedom has to reflect what you wanted from us, which is found in Matthew 25. Stir within us that desire to look beyond our walls and to reach out to those that Jesus said represent him, the hungry, the sick, the stranger, the prisoner, the naked. God, instill within us a desire to do that, not because we ought to, but because we want to. And we pray this now in your holy name. Amen.